How do we account for the existence of man? Where did man come from? There are only two explanations. One of them is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In verse 18 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God created man and created woman miraculously, marvelously, and wonderfully. God made man from the dust. He made woman from man. He breathed into both of them the breath of life, and they lived. When God made Adam, Adam was not an infant. Adam was a full-grown man with all his faculties and powers and strength. When God made Adam, he was not a savage. Adam was never a savage. When God created Adam, he created an intelligent, brilliant, and beautiful man. Adam was created a fit companion for God, for Adam walked with God, and Adam communed with God, and Adam fellowshiped with God. A beautiful, brilliant, intelligent man who named all of the animals and all of the trees of the garden. When God created Adam, Adam was not a sinner. Adam had no error or sin or fault in him anywhere. He was created morally, physically, and mentally upright. His body and his mind expressed the very image of God Almighty. Now, in verse 16, of Genesis 2, the scripture says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, Satan came to the woman and asked her, hath God said, verse 1, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And I don't know that that was an apple tree. I don't even know where that started. I don't know what kind of tree it was, and I'm sure no one else knows. I just know that it was a tree, a special tree. And that God said of that tree, man shall not eat. Now, man could eat of any of the trees of the garden except that tree. Why it was there, I believe, to show man his dependence upon God. While man was intelligent, brilliant, beautiful, strong, a genius, powerful, ruling over all of the earth, had power over the cattle and over the beasts of the field and over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, having dominion over all of the earth except one tree. And as long as that tree stood untouched, it signified man's dependence upon God, that God was still sovereign, that God was still the Lord, that God still reigned over man. Man reigned over God's creation, but God reigned over man. And that tree stood as a token of man's submission to God as long as it was untouched. And the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof." Now here's a key verse in this Bible. "Then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God." You'll be God yourself. You don't need the Father. You don't need Almighty God. God is keeping you in subjection and under suppression. And if you eat of this tree, God knows that you'll be just as wise as He is and just as powerful as He is, and you won't have to depend on Him. Now, that was Satan's sin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, there was a sin before Adam's sin. There was a sin before man fell, Isaiah 14. I don't know a great deal about Satan's existence before he became Satan. I do know several things, and not a great deal, but I know that his name was Lucifer. I can name three angels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. And I believe the Bible teaches that Lucifer was the most powerful, and he was more or less the leader of the other angels, that he may have been over the original creation. Now, how old the earth is, we don't have any idea. We believe that the Bible teaches there was really two creations, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that something happened in between that creation and the time that God recreated the earth and made man. And that something was the fall of Satan, who had control and power over this earth and over the skies and over all surrounding the earth. But here is his fall. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And here was his sin. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's where heaven is, true north. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times in that brief statement, Satan uses the words, "I will." Not God's will, but my will. I will be like God. And when Satan tempted Eve, he said, "God knows that you will be like God." Now that caused his downfall. And somebody said that's the very essence of sin. I will. That is the source of all sin. I will. And the essence of holiness are the words that Christ spoke in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thy will be done." We see the results of the fall. We see it in nature, where the trees are covered with blight, where thorns and briars come up, a man plants a garden and weeds grow. We see in the lightning, in the thunder, in the floods, in the snowstorms, in the earthquakes, in the pestilence, in the famine. We see in all these judgments the results of sin. And we see it in our own bodies. We see our bodies begin to decay and to fail. We see them begin to die. We see the results of sin in our hearts when we would think good and instead we think evil. The Lord God promised after Adam fell that he would come here as a second Adam and restore what the first Adam lost. God promised that he would come here as a man and restore that paradise and perfection to man. God created man in perfection. He created man in wisdom. He created man in holiness. The Bible says he created man holy and upright. But man, choosing not God's will but his will, fell into sin and was separated from God. And because of that sin, disease and death and condemnation came upon man. God promised that he would come to this earth in the form of man as the second Adam, and as the representative of man, he would restore unto him that perfection and that paradise in which he was originally created. Now that's the first explanation of where man came from. Now here's the other. How do we account for man? Here's the other explanation of the existence of man. And this is a rejection of God's word. It is not a fact, it is a guess. It is not a fact, it is a theory. It is not a fact, it is a supposition. The evolutionist seeks to explain the phenomena of man by leaving God out of the picture and making man the product of an impersonal, godless universe. Now here's what the evolutionist said. Somewhere, sometime, a bolt of lightning passed through the gaseous vapors and created a speck of protoplasm so small that it could not be seen by the naked eye. It fell into the ocean, and it began to grow. And out of nothing, something came. And out of something, an amoeba came. And out of the amoeba, a fish came. And out of the fish, an amphibian came. And out of the amphibian, a reptile. And out of the reptile, an ape. And out of the ape, and out of the ape, a man. Now, men talk of having difficulty believing the Genesis account of creation, that God created man out of the dust of the ground. In his wisdom and in his power, he created man in his image out of the dust of the ground and created a woman out of the rib taken from the side of a man. They claim to have difficulty believing that. My friends, I gasp in amazement at the theory of evolution. And I find, even if I did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God, if I did not believe in eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, if I had a choice between believing that a supreme power and an all-wise God who existed before all things made man deliberately and on purpose and formed him out of the dust of the ground. If I had a choice between that and believing that out of nothing, something just appeared, and out of something, an amoeba came, and out of an amoeba, a fish, and out of a fish, an amphibian, and out of an amphibian, a reptile, and out of a reptile, an ape, and then it became a man with eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think and legs to walk and arms to move. If I had my choice, I'd have to believe in divine creation. It's the easiest to believe of the two. But I want to give you briefly five reasons why I reject the doctrine of evolution and why I believe the Bible account of creation. God created man. Here are five reasons. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. Now listen to this. In every way, a man is different from a beast. In every way. There is no similarity between a man and a beast. Now listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. In bone, in blood, in cells, in flesh, in soul, in spirit, there is no similarity between man and the animal. None whatsoever. A man walks erect. There is not a beast, there is not an animal anywhere that stands up and walks erect. A man's countenance differs from a beast. The light of intelligence is in a man's eyes. The light of intelligence is in a man's face. The intelligence of God is in a man's face. A man reveals his thoughts with his eyes. You can read a man's character by looking into his eyes. Someone said the eyes are the picture or revelation of the soul. A man can reason. A man can invent. An animal can be taught to obey. You can take an animal and put that animal in a cage and cause a light to go on when food is dumped in his dish, and he'll after a while associate the light with the dish, and he'll associate the light with feeding time. You can make an animal obey and respond. But did you ever try to teach geology to an ape? Did you ever try to teach astronomy to an eagle? Did you ever try to teach theology to a dog? It cannot be done. But our missionaries will tell you that you can go to the most primitive man, a man who's had no formal education at all, and you can sit down with that man and you can teach him the reasons for these things, and he can understand them. He can not only obey impulses, but he knows why he's obeying them. He knows why this has occurred. You can teach him. The most primitive man can learn and reason about things. And then, and I've overlooked this for a long, long time. I discovered this not too long ago. The thought behind this, astounding revelation of this. It's something that we carry around with us all the time, but we give it very little thought and very little thanksgiving. A man has a hand. Only a man has a hand in all of God's creation. The fish has a fin. The lion has a paw. The horse has a hoof. The bird has a claw. A man's got a hand. You say, so what? That marvelous gift which God has given to man enables him to handle precision tools, enables him to hold a hammer, enables him to hold a screwdriver or a wrench or a pair of pliers. That marvelous gift enables him to operate typewriters, computers, delicate instruments, and machines. That hand enables him to do what you can teach an animal to go over and plunk on a piano. And you can associate different notes in different forms and so forth. He cannot compose. And he cannot play that piano. He cannot take that violin and his hands follow those strings and make beautiful, beautiful music. He cannot take a horn and his hands play that instrument in such a way that the melody comes forth pleasing to the heart. Man has a hand, and he's the only creature in God's creation that has a hand. I reject evolution, first of all, because an animal and a man are totally, absolutely different. And in no way is that animal and that man alike. Secondly, I reject the theory of evolution because the evolutionist, and I don't care who he is or how brilliant he is or what theory he may hold, he cannot account for the presence of life. No way. The world is teeming with life. Life is everywhere. There's life riding on every speck of dust. There is life in every drop of moisture. There is life in the air, in the ocean. There is even life in the ice. There's life in the Sahara Desert. There's life everywhere. An American was visiting in India. There he met an extremely fanatical religious young man who would not eat any kind of meat. And the man asked him why. He said, "Because I will not eat anything that lives." And the man asked him, he said, "Do you drink water?" He said, "Of course I drink water." He said, "Would you get me a glass of water?" So the young Indian got a glass of water, and the man took it and just lifted a drop out and dropped that drop of water on a slide, eased that slide under a microscope, and told the young man to look. And when he looked down through that microscope, he saw thousands of moving creatures in that drop of water. There's life everywhere. The evolutionist says that, here's what he says, that life came to our planet from a meteor. I asked him, how did the life get on the meteor? Well, he says, somewhere, sometime, a bolt of lightning passed through gaseous vapors and created life that fell into the ocean and began to grow until finally a man emerged. Somewhere, where did the where come from? Sometime, where did the time come from? A bolt of lightning, who made the lightning? Passed through gaseous vapors, who made the gaseous vapors? Fell into the sea. Perhaps you could tell me who made the sea. Every theory of evolution takes every holder thereof to a blank wall and leaves him with this question. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? And so as he goes from his man to his ape, to his reptile, to his amphibian, to his fish, to his tadpole, and back to his amoeba and his one-cell animal, you stop him right there and ask him, where did that come from? The evolutionist cannot account for the origination of life, the beginning of life. God is life, and life came from God. And then thirdly, evolutionists have no explanation for the mind. I want you to listen to this carefully. The evolutionist has no explanation for the non-material qualities in man which animals do not possess. Where did man get his love for music? Where did man get his love for art and for painting? Where did man get his appreciation and love for beauty? Where did man get his love for children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren? Where did man get a conscience that tells him when things aren't right and when he does wrong? Where did man get a sense of loyalty and devotion? Where did man get his grief? How many animals you've ever seen tears streaming down their cheeks? Where did man get his sorrow? Where did man get his laughter? These gifts of affection, of the heart and of the mind, are not physical properties. They came from God who made man. The laughter and the joy and the loyalty and the faith and the devotion, these things all are gifts of God. And they cannot be accounted for by the evolutionist. I picked up a book one day on evolution. The man was writing against it, and he gave this little illustration. He said, this is evolution. If you put a little two-cylinder gas mini bike in a garage, a two-cylinder gas mini bike, put it in a garage and lock the garage, and leave that little mini bike in that garage for 2 million years. After 2 million years, you open the door, and it'll fly out as a rocket to the moon. That's evolution. The fourth reason why I reject the theory of evolution is this. There's not one shred of evidence supporting the theory of evolution. Not one. If man was gradually formed from an animal, if man gradually came from an animal step by step until we have man as he is in this present day, when did the process stop? And I ask, why did the process stop? Where is the proof? Why are there no forms today between animals and men? For that matter, why are there no forms today at all between any species? 6,000 years of human history we have, 6,000 years, and not one link, not only between man and animal, but there's not one link between any species. Turn back to Genesis 1. Now, while I was reading the scripture a moment ago, there are three words that were repeated over and over and over again in the first chapter of Genesis. I wonder if anyone noted those three words. In Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature, here they are, after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. It uses that over and over and over again. What does it mean? It means this. You can have Shetland ponies. You can have thoroughbred racers. You can have Tennessee walking horses. You can have an old horse out plowing, but you cannot make a cow out of a horse. There's no way in this world. You can have little bitty ponies that little children can ride. You can have great big horses that win all the thoroughbred races, but you cannot take a horse and make him into any other kind of animal. You can have German shepherds. You can have poodle dogs. You can have St. Bernards or bulldogs. You can have chihuahuas or you can have wire terriers. But there's no way under God's heaven in 6,000 years of human history you can cross a dog with a cat. And you can have any other kind of animal. You just name them. And there are various kinds and various types and they have various images, but no animal ever has been able to produce any other species. That's what the scripture says. And there isn't, in all of the 6,000 years of human history, one link between man and an animal. Now, I was having dinner with a man down in West Kentucky a few weeks ago, a very prominent, outstanding man who is a leader in his church, who is a strong, honest, dependable individual, who is a graduate of an outstanding college, who is a dear friend of mine and respects me, and I respect him. And he asked me this question, and we discussed it at length. He said, can a person believe in the doctrine of evolution and still believe the Bible? I want you to listen to me real carefully. Can a person accept the theory of evolution, that is, that man came from an ape, That ape came from a reptile. That reptile came from an amphibian. That amphibian came from a fish. And that fish came from an amoeba. And that amoeba came from a bolt of lightning from the meteor. Where that came from, we have to stop. Now, can a man believe that and still believe in God? Can he still believe the Word of God? Can he still believe that Jesus Christ was a truthful man? Can he still believe in the doctrine of redemption? Can he still believe in the cross? Can he still believe in salvation by the grace of God? Now, you listen to me. I said, no, sir. No way. You've got to make a choice between evolution and the Bible. You've got to make a choice between evolution and creation by the Word and by the power of God. You can't have both because they're entirely opposite. Now, Brother Mann, you explain what you say. All right, I will. I'll tell you why you cannot have both. You cannot have the Word of God and the theory of evolution. I'll tell you why. Number one, the Bible, the Word of God, including every prophet who ever wrote, including the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible and every prophet presents a world created by the hand of God, by the wisdom of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul said in Colossians, all things were created by Christ and for Christ and through Christ. All the way through the Word. Now that's what the Bible presents. The whole Bible. Not just people talk about rejecting the Genesis account of creation. This is the Psalms account too, and Isaiah's account, and Malachi's account, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all 13 epistles of Paul. This is their account of creation too. It's not just Genesis account of creation. It's God's account of creation. And the silliest thing I know is for a man to, because he got a little education, to reject the Genesis account of creation. The whole Bible rises or falls with the account of creation. God's account. I'll just take one verse. Flip over here to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just dig into one of Paul's writings here. 2 Corinthians 4. And here Paul's talking about the new birth. And he says in verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's creation that shined in these hearts of ours. To give us a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You can just go throughout the Word. Evolution says that the earth and the world and man came about through an impersonal process of change. And it just so happened that it worked out as it did. Then the second reason why you cannot believe the Bible and believe evolution is this. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. Evolution says that God did not create man, that man evolved from a beast. Now, when God said, let us make man, we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and man was made in the image of God. And when all of this is over and the believer is raised from the dead, we're going to be conformed again to the image of God. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says we're going to be like Him. We're going to have a body of flesh and bones. We're going to have a perfect mind. We're going to have eyes that see unlimited distance, ears that can hear the very thoughts of God. We're going to have a mind that can comprehend all things. We're going to have emotions which no burden is too heavy to bear. We're going to be perfect, just like God. I believe there's going to be a restoration of things as they were back here in Genesis 1 and 2. I believe there are going to be animals on the new earth.
I believe there are going to be trees and rivers and streams and creeks and animals and fruit and all these things, just like it was in paradise, just like it was in Eden. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And man is going to walk on this earth with God as Adam walked with God. But one thing, no possibility of falling, no possibility of sin, no possibility of transgression. We're going to see him and be like him. Now the third, evolution says God didn't create man. Man came from a beast. The Bible says that man was created upright and holy. That's what the scripture says. Adam was beautiful. Adam was brilliant. Adam was wonderfully, marvelously, miraculously made in the image of God, holy and without sin, and he fell. That's what the Bible says. What's wrong with us today? Why do we think wrong and talk wrong and act wrong? Why do we get old? Why do we suffer? Why do we bleed? Why do we die? Because man fell. The evolutionist says that man started down here and he's on his way up. The Bible says man started here and came down. The evolutionist says he started here and he's going up. The opposite. The Bible says that man is a fallen creature who needs a divine Savior to lift him from the dunghill and restore him to the place where he is fit company for God. That's what the Bible says. The evolutionist says, leave man alone, and he'll eventually evolve from the dunghill into an archangel all by himself. He's on his way up. He won't need any help. When that butcher, Adolf Eichmann, was arrested and tried and sentenced to be executed for killing so many Jews in World War II, he was in prison. He was one of Hitler's right-hand men. They finally caught him, put him in prison, tried him, found him guilty, sentenced him to be executed, and somebody sent a minister to see him. The minister came to see Mr. Eichmann, and they talked a while, and then the minister confronted him with the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, our mediator, our representative before God. And Eichmann, whose hands were dripping red with the blood of so many people, who was such a horrible beast. You know, George Whitefield said one time, man is half beast and half devil. And somebody said, well, that may be so, but if when we say that, we ought to apologize to the beast. Eichmann was worse than a beast. And he looked at this minister and he said, I believe in God. I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. But he said, preacher, I want you to know this. I don't need a mediator. I'll stand before God on my own two feet. For brethren, I need a mediator. In Adam I stood. In Adam I fell. In Adam I've fallen to the depths of sin and depravity. I have imputed unto me a guilty nature. I have imparted unto me by natural birth a rebellious nature. I am on the dunghill of sin, and I need to be lifted by the grace and power of God. And I need a mediator with God to even make my prayers acceptable and my worship acceptable. And even my tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. I need a mediator. The evolutionist rejects the idea of a mediator. And he says man will gradually, eventually evolve into an archangel. 5. The Bible says, now listen to this, the Bible says that sin is the moral transgression of the law of God for which you and I are responsible. Sin is the moral transgression of the law of God for which you and I are responsible. Evolution says that sin is nothing but the drag of your animal ancestors. And eventually, we'll be without it. Eventually, we'll evolve out of it. And in the last place, the Bible says that God sent His Son into the world to restore man to his place of glory. That God sent His Son into the world to restore man to his place of perfection. That God sent His Son into the world to restore creation to its place of glory and perfection. But evolution denies the Bible, denies the atonement, and makes man his own God. And that was the original sin. That was the original sin. That's where it all started. That's where our trouble all started. Satan said, back yonder before the world, before man was created, Satan said, I will be God. And he failed. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, when he created man in his own image, through the temptation of Satan, man says, I'll be like God. And he failed. And now the evolutionist says, we don't need God. We don't need a creating God. We don't need a regenerating God. We don't need an interceding God. We don't need a keeping God. We don't need a transforming God. Leave us alone. We've evolved this far, and we'll make it the rest of the way by ourselves. Our dear Lord, give us faith in Thyself and faith in Thy Word. Oh, the unsearchable riches and mysteries of Thy Word. Now we see through a glass dimly, then face to face, we're going to know as we have been known. Now we walk by faith, but faith will give way to reality. We're going to see all things in the light of Thy glory and Thy wisdom and Thy power. But while we walk this earth, and particularly we pray for our young people who are exposed to so many temptations and so many pitfalls and so many dangers and so many satanic powers trying to destroy their faith, and trying to turn their hearts away from the living God, we pray that Thou would give them strength. We pray, O God, that Thou would give their feet a foundation, that Thou would give them faith in Thy Word, confidence in Thy Word, and whatever comes, even the unanswerable questions, we'll commit to the wisdom of our God. And, O Lord, above all things, give us faith and confidence in Him who is our Redeemer, who shall restore everything that we have lost, who will lift us from the pit and enthrone us at Thy right hand, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen.